We're continuing our journey through these two letters. We've made our way to verse 4. Today our text will be verses 4 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 through chapter 1, excuse me, verses 4 through 10. Could you stand with us, and you find that if you're able, as I read the Word of God in your hearing, and then ask our Father for His blessing. Amen. On our time together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And finally, verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Amen. Father, help us now to see and hear what you're saying to your people, to the church. And then, Lord, grant us grace to govern our lives according to the Spirit and the Word of God. We ask it in Jesus' great name. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject for today is chosen by God, and people know it. Chosen by God, and people know it. You will remember last week that we looked at Paul's prayer of thanksgiving for all of the members in this small, diverse diverse group of believers in this church, right? He prayed for all of them. We considered the reason for his prayer, and we considered the content of his prayer. You see, God didn't give us these things just to enamor us. He gave us these prayers for us to learn from them. And so that's the reason we took a look carefully at what was said. Now today, we want to take a closer look at what I call the profound work of redemption in Thessalonica. The profound work of redemption that God did among these who were called out of darkness into the kingdom of God. Profound. It's profound to see the great miracle of God saving a soul. And I hope that you and I can take that journey together today and remember afresh and anew what it was like when God's mighty power came known in your own soul. And you came to Christ and knew that you had been delivered, that you were no longer under the weight of sin, that you were actually freed from the penalty of sin. And to realize that you could actually obey God now, and you're no longer slave to the things that used to have you bound up. It's good to remember those things, isn't it? To remember when you were set free. So we want to take a closer look at the profound work of redemption here in Thessalonica and see if we can learn, if we can learn for the benefit of our own souls. Now I want to ask you a question. Is it possible for someone to be called by God, to be chosen by God and called? Is it possible for somebody to be justified and sanctified and people not know it? If you prefer me say it another way, is it possible for someone to be genuinely saved by Almighty God and people not know it? Is that worth thinking about? Keep that in mind for the next few minutes, all right? When I looked at these seven verses here, this is just kind of the way my thinking logically came together. I want to talk to you for the next couple of weeks about three areas, and this is the way I kind of put them together. The first area is called the confidence of conversion. The next area of our thought, I want to recall the evidence of conversion. And then I begin to run out of words. And so the third category I just call the testimony of conversion. Okay? And I hope to make those clear in the next couple of weeks. Today, I'm fairly certain, because I know some of my sermons here lately have been a bit long, so I'm going to try to be a little bit more considerate today, all right? And so we're just going to look at two. Today, I want to consider what I call the confidence of conversion and the evidence, all right? So let's dive in. I chose that terminology from verse 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. You see the end of the verse there? He says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you." Now, I want us to think about these realities when it comes down to the confidence of conversion. The first thing that Paul brings to the forefront here is that God chooses sinners. Amen. Now, we need to keep this in mind. God did not choose believers. Because all have what? Sin. And fallen short. Isn't that what we learned in Sunday school? Adam brought sin and death on who? All mankind. All of humanity. So when God chooses, He chooses what? Sinners. Not people that got their lives together. Not people that were seeking after Him. So, for those of you who've heard this terminology before, you know I'm talking about election, right? And so, God's choice of a sinner is not based on anything within that individual. All sinners are equally sinful. Come on. Right? All sinners are equally sinful, whether you're one day old or 100 years old. It's not the degree to which we have sinned. Given an opportunity, sin is what? Sin. So it's not based on anything within the sinner. Now, I'm rehearsing things that you already know, but you know that's the pattern of the Bible, right? First Peter, I'm reminding you of things that you already know, because rehearsing some of the things that we already know strengthens us at times when we begin to get a little wobbly in faith, right? So, would you flip back to Romans 9? You already know these truths. Here, Paul is clearly establishing God's choice of sinners. He's clearly establishing election as being God's prerogative, even though some don't understand it or some may not perceive that it's fair. He's laying it out for us so that we can know the truth. He's already talked about God's promise to Isaac and Rebecca. Now, we pick up the story here in verse 10. As children are promised to Rebecca and Isaac. You got that? Romans 9 and verse 10. And not only so, but also when Rebecca had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. All right? They'd not done anything good or bad, so God's election isn't based on what they did. We're together? She was told, "The older will serve the younger. And it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.' What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part?" That's always that natural reaction when you read something like this. They didn't have a chance. But then God knows we're going to respond that way, and so he just puts the question out there before us. Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Look at how God has helped shape the mind of those who will hear him. You're thinking at this wrong. You're asking the wrong question. The question is not, why didn't God choose Esau? The question you ought to be asking is, why did he choose Jacob? Amen. The answer is, because he's merciful. Don't we know that, those of us who've read the life of Jacob? Amen. Even after God had delivered him. "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." Verse 16. "So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever He wills. It has nothing to do with what's in a sinner. God chooses to deliver some sinners from the eternal condemnation and destruction that all sinners deserve. Would you understand what I'm saying? All of us deserve eternal condemnation and destruction. Do we not? And so to look at this many whom God has chosen means we're looking at the mercy of God. That we didn't get what we deserve. Is that right, Christian? Aren't you thankful that you didn't get what you deserve? I am. So then, when it comes down to this matter of choice, and I can't linger here long, I just wanted to whet your appetite so you can go back and get that doctrine solid in your heart. Matter of fact, when you wake up, when you go to bed tonight, why don't you thank God that He was merciful to you? Thank God for His mercy. Thank God that He didn't leave you like He has some other members in your family. Thank God for His mercy. God even bypassed some of our parents. You getting this? God came down through generations to get you and bypassed others in your family. Thank God for His mercy. It wasn't by accident, right? Those whom He foreknew before you were born, before your grandmother and your great-grandmother, He'd already decided to save you. Amen. That's good news. How did they survive? God made sure because He had somebody to save. God even raised up Pharaoh to take care of Israel. And I could go on here. That old bad job that you don't like? God is using that to take care of you because He's got other plans. And my brother, my sister, it may not be. Stop making yourself the sinner. You and I may have served our purposes. He's got other. God is raising up another generation. Study the Bible. Now, I'm not saying to any of us that we should stop being useful. I'm just saying, stop making yourself the center of God's universe. And realize that He's doing bigger things. Amen? So God is full of mercy and compassion in election. I didn't mean to stay there that long, but are you convinced of that? God is full of mercy and compassion when He chooses sinners. Such as we. But then I see what I call the believer's confidence. You back in 1 Thessalonians? Paul begins verse 4 by saying, "For we know, brothers, loved by God." So I call that confidence. And here's what I mean. Believers can be confident about those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord. If Paul could know, you and I can know. Do you believe that? God who enabled Paul to know enables you and I to know. Believers can be confident about those who are brothers and sisters, listen to me, in the Lord. The word is adelphoi. Adelphoi. You might have, A-D-E-L-P-H-O-I phonetically. Adelphoi. Brothers. And in the plural, it refers to brothers and sisters. And Paul said, for we know, brothers, we know you are loved by God. We know you are chosen by God. Again, the word there, and I'm only using these words for you to get the strength of them. It's a word that's phonetically pronounced oida, O-I-D-A. And the word means to gain knowledge and understanding through experience. Okay? I know by my experience. This is not something somebody told me. I know that you're my brothers and sisters. I came to, it means come to knowledge through experience. So what is the point, I believe, is this. Time and experience reveals the fruit of people's lives. Time and experience reveals the truth of people's lives, which means we need to be not only quick to hear, slow to speak and slow to answer, but slow to reach judgment. Amen. Even about those who profess Christ. Amen. Amen. How many have planted little seedlings or trees? And you know as well as I do, you can't pronounce any judgment about that tree just because it's planted. You don't know how it's going to grow or what it's going to do with it. I mean, I remember our old house. We had four apple trees, and this was the strangest thing. Three of them were tall and beautiful and, oh, my goodness, produced apples. And those of you who ever had apples, it's the worst problem when you got to mow. You know, the bees and rabbits and all of that kind of thing. But there was one stunted tree. I believe they were probably planted at the same time. I don't believe there was any real difference in them, but one never grew. And I always wondered about that little tree. I tried to take care of it. It didn't grow any taller. It never produced any apples. And of course, you know, I thought about the parable of, you know, the old parable of cut it down and, you know, but nothing happened. It was just a tree that was there. And so what's my point? Be careful in dealing with people. Parents, this is a particularly a delicate issue. And those of us who are parents who've had young children to profess Christ, we know the issue, right? And we just got to be careful. And don't discourage them. Encourage them, but be careful not to act as their priest or pope. Don't declare something that you're not sure of. Don't declare them saved when that's really not your job. Right? How many of us have made that mistake? Time and experience will reveal who is truly a child of God. The only true brothers and sisters are believers loved by God and chosen by God. Paul says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Those are true brothers and sisters in the Lord. What's your point, Willie? I want to be very clear. New Hope, we need to be very careful using the word brother and sister. God has poured the meaning or has explained the meaning of brother and sister. It's a very precious word that belongs to the children of God. I used to use it a lot when I was outside the kingdom, didn't you? Didn't you? But I used to use other words when I was outside the kingdom that have taken on a different meaning inside the kingdom. I and some of you have experienced times when people were doing funeral preparations and you had this child that showed up mysteriously claiming to be a child of the deceased. Yeah. Right? I mean, whether it happened to you or not is not... You've probably known of those experiences, right? Because it happens fairly frequently. And not all of the motives are right. But people show up and they claim to be a child of the deceased. Now, the true siblings are justified in what? Being suspicious. They're not going to quickly claim this person as their brother or sister, are they? Unless there's some evidence. Or until there's some evidence. Now, the same is true in the Christian family. Claiming to be a Christian does not make you a Christian. Why could Paul have such confidence? Because there was evidence. There is no confidence without evidence. Can you all hear me? We must realize that we are causing people harm to continue to assure them when there is no evidence. You're bringing dishonor to Christ, and what you know is true. You're not loving that person. Because the Bible says you to what? Speak the truth in love. So then, the next thing I want us to consider, we've already looked at the fact that there can be confidence, but I said that this is the way the Bible presents it. In order to have confidence that somebody is your brother or sister, there must be what? Evidence. No confidence without evidence. So the next thing we want to look at briefly then is what? Evidence. You ready? So let's look at verse 5 real quick. You got it? Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. Because our gospel came to you. Now here Paul, I believe that Paul is about to lay out what I call four pieces of evidence that gave him confidence that these were his brothers and sisters. The gospel, he says, our gospel, came to you. The gospel is proclaimed. A part of your confidence when you are looking at someone who's been converted is the fact that they heard the gospel. They didn't come to Christ based on a lie, based on some deception, some trickery. They heard the gospel. The gospel message is the truth about the only Redeemer for the souls of lost sinners. It's the truth. It's the truth about the only Redeemer. And don't let people in this world put you in a vice by saying you're narrow-minded. You say that the only way to salvation, the only way to deliverance is Christ. That's the truth. Why would you turn from that? Do you believe Acts 4:12? For there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. Amen. The gospel message must be proclaimed. And you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Paul bring the gospel message to Thessalonica. You remember that in Acts 17? He said, I was there among you, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead. It's necessary. And I've been proving to you that this Christ, this Jesus, is the Messiah. That's the gospel. Yeah. This Jesus. And you can't be ashamed of it, because it and it alone is the power of God for salvation.
Amen. Amen.
So a part of the confidence is that the true gospel was proclaimed. The second thing I see here, as Paul builds his case for evidence, is that the power of the Holy Spirit is released. At least that's the way I worded it. The power of the Holy Spirit is released. Because our gospel came to you, look at it, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Now, you remember we saw this pattern 2 weeks ago. We saw it when we looked at Acts 17, when Paul got to Thessalonica. Here he is rehearsing it for them. Once again, listen to me now. Please, listen. We saw it happen when he was there. But he's writing back to them to remind them, this is the way you were saved. Sometimes when you're dealing with people and they're getting shaky, my brother, my sister, take them back. Don't change the story. We need reminders at time at what God did to save us. Paul says that this is the evidence. The power of the Holy Spirit was demonstrated among you. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel message is simply words and a story. Without power. And that's what you remember some of the heathen say. They've got this story about some dead man who supposedly rose from the dead. So to the heathen, it's a myth until the power of God.
Amen.
And I'll get to that. But don't minimize the need for the power. And I'd say this to all of us. When you think about sharing the gospel with people, how much do you pray? Don't just depend upon your eloquent skills. You know all the different directions to take them. That's not the people to be converted from sin and slavery to Satan. It takes the power of Almighty God.
Amen.
Isn't that what it took to bring you out? That's what it took to bring me out. That's what it takes to bring any sinner out. Prior to becoming the Christ, we were slaves of sin, right? According to Romans 6,
Amen.
Slaves of sin. The only way to break the bonds of that slavery is the power from heaven moves in and sets the captive free.
Amen.
That's how we got free.
Amen.
Dunamis means, this is my definition, dunamis means potential to function. And I say it like this. Dunamis is the limitless ability to do God's will. Whatever is necessary is available to God. And when God has elected a sinner, all the demons of hell and Satan himself can't hold them. Look at the man in the tomb. Right? Amen. He didn't just have one demon, did he? Was that a problem for God? I don't know about your experiences. I've had at least a couple of occasions to deal with people that at most were demonized, and maybe some demon possession, for sure in my first pastorate. And I won't give details about the second because I don't have liberty, but even in circle of acquaintances where it became apparent that this person was demon-possessed. Psychiatrists couldn't help. Medicine couldn't help. You see, God puts things at times outside of the realm of medicine to show why we need Him.
That's right. Amen, brother.
But in this one case, they didn't want the gospel. They wanted the doctors. But even though you may not be dealing with a person that's demonized or demon-possessed, what? You still need the power of the Holy Spirit. Because they're still enslaved. So the Holy Spirit brings power to these words to actually reach deep inside a sinner. And this is a real mystery to me. Have you ever thought about Hebrews 4:12? That's a real mystery to me. You know, how does it go? For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. As far as joint and marrow, able to discern both the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Oh, that gets deep inside the sinner where no man can go. The best of your words can't do that.
Amen.
God does not promise that with your words.
Amen.
Right? So why use anything other than the gospel? The only promise. What does it say? The word of God will do that. That's the only assurance that you got, brother, sister. If you're trying to help a sinner and you want to reach their heart, give them the gospel.
Amen.
It's the only thing that we promise they'll reach. Right? And there's a wonderful verse. Y'all remember this verse in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 2. I'll read it. I know you'll remember it if I can find it here. 1 Corinthians 2, listen at it. Verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. There it is. That your faith might not rest in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's it right there. That's it. So a part of Paul's evidence was the gospel was preached, the power of the Holy Spirit owned that gospel message, and then the way I worded it here, the heart was convicted. You see that in verse 5? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Conviction. And you know what I'm talking about if you have witnessed God bringing someone to Christ. You know what I'm talking about when I talk about conviction. I mean, obviously you've experienced your own if you're saved, but what a great, I don't even know the right. It's tremendous to watch God save someone.
Right.
To watch the Holy Spirit bring real conviction about their sin. real conviction. They're not there just teary-eyed in remorse. God has broken them. The weight of it all. There, you see, what does the Bible call it? A broken spirit, a contrite heart.
Yeah.
That's what it is. They're not fighting anymore.
Yeah.
That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Full conviction. Once the gospel message has been proclaimed and the Holy Spirit applies His persuasive power, the sinner is fully convinced of his sin and his need for Christ. Isn't that what happened in Acts chapter 2? Peter preached the gospel message. And what did they say? It says their hearts were cut. And they said, what, brethren? What? Huh? What shall we do? That's it. Full conviction. I'm no longer doing it my way. I'm no longer trying to figure it out. I'm ready to listen to you now.
Amen.
Because I'm fully confident God is speaking what? To me.
Hallelujah.
Fully convicted. And then the last part of the evidence is repentance from the heart and faith in God. Can you jump down to verse 9 and 10 real quick, and we're about done. You down at verses 9 and 10? You see near the end of verse 9 how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God? You see that? And then up in verse 8, near the latter part of that verse, it says, but your faith in God has gone forth. So they turn. Repentance is turning from sin to God. You turn to God from idols. Your faith in God has gone forth. True repentance, brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit, always, always, always results in turning from sin to trust God.
Amen.
True repentance always results in turning from sin to trust God. Repentance and faith in Christ is commanded by God. Acts 17. Now God commands all men everywhere to what? Repent. Repentance and faith was preached by John the Baptist. Repentance and faith was preached by Christ in Mark 1. Repentance and faith was preached by the apostles. And what should we do? What? So if you're going to talk to someone to see them delivered and saved by the gospel, don't give them a smooth story. Tell them about repentance, turning from their sin, but turning to God. Not just giving up smoking, giving up your gambling. How often do we go at people like that? We're just making good Pharisees. They give up all of that, and now they're still lost because we didn't give them the gospel. But you see, Paul says, I got confidence because of this evidence. The gospel was preached to you. The power of the Holy Spirit on the gospel message. You were convicted in your heart. You turned from your sin to trust God. I got evidence. And so Paul could say, Lord, for this I give you thanks.
Amen.
What else are you going to say when God saves somebody?
Amen.
You know that we didn't do it. How many times have you said, oh, I wish I had. I wish I had. I forgot to say this or I forgot to do that. And in spite of that, God still does His work. Hasn't it happened?
Yes, it does.
How many times has Pete, Brad, and Willie sat down from up here and said, oh,
all right.
I forgot this or that.
Yes.
And God says, I got it.
I got it.
I got it.
Hallelujah. Yes.
It wasn't about you anyway.
That's right.
Wasn't about you anyway.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Got it.
I got this. Amen.
It's the same for you, my brother, my sister. You ain't got to have it perfect. Just be faithful.
Amen.
He's got it. If it's if that's his elect, he's going to get it. You believe that?
Amen. Amen.
I'm an only child. Most of y'all know that. Now don't start making any jokes, y'all. Those who are at growth group know you're not supposed to make jokes.
That's right, brother. I'm
sorry. You know, all them only child jokes, you know. But I don't have natural brothers and sisters. I don't have natural siblings. On the other hand, many of you do, right? You know the experiences and the benefits of having natural siblings. You got the same parents, right? You've had many of the same experiences. There's a unique bond between some of you all and your siblings. All of these kind of things that come from having siblings, which I know nothing about. But now, when it comes to the family of God, I got some siblings. And I'm not ashamed. For those who are in the family, to refer to you as brother and sister. And see, the wonderful thing about God's family. Now, I didn't have siblings, but I watched some folk with siblings. The older ones don't want to have nothing to do with little peak sweeps. Isn't that the way it works?
Say it, brother. Make it plain.
And that little sibling rivalry sometimes carries on over, right?
Yes,
into adulthood. But in the family of God, the youngest can be loved and interacted with just like the oldest.
Amen. Amen.
In the family of God, we have the same heavenly Father.
Amen.
Is that true?
Amen.
In the family of God, we've been born again into the family.
Yeah. Yeah.
In the family of God, we got the same, we blood relatives. You see, the Crips thought they got something. The Crips ain't got nothing on God. We got blood in our family. Royal blood. Are you glad about that? And we're truly brothers and sisters because not only do we have the same Father in heaven, we got Jesus as our Savior and our oldest brother. Romans 8. That he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Whew. Jesus is our elder brother. And he's not ashamed of these little peace creeps. That's good. Now, I'm talking about him who is from everlasting to everlasting is not ashamed of this little 56-year-old who ain't nothing but a little, I don't know what it is, but I'm glad he ain't ashamed.
Amen.
Aren't you?
Amen.
From everlasting to everlasting?
Yeah.
No, but I'm the Alpha and the Omega, he says. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. And he says, Willie, I care about every hair on your head. That's phenomenal. That's a good family. Jesus as our Savior and eldest brother, and the Holy Spirit is our counselor, our comforter, our guide. Whew. This is the family. You ain't got nothing on me. See, I know folks used to I used to take a lot of ridicule for being only child. But I can say with Paul, that's done now. I mean, I thank God for those of you who got siblings, but I got another perspective now. I believe I got a lot less years on down here than I've already lived. So I thank God I'm in the right family, aren't you? There's one body and one spirit. We are called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And we are truly blessed to be in the family of God. Listen to this. You don't turn. I just want you to listen. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and such and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. That's God's family. We are blessed to be in it. We need to live like God's children. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
I didn't forget my question. You remember what the question was? Is it possible to be chosen by God, to be called by God, to be justified by God, to be sanctified, set apart by God, and people don't know it? I want to adjust your answer just a little bit. It may be possible temporarily.
All right, brother.
Like Jonah. Remember Jonah? He tried to hide it for a while. You can't hide it.
Yes, sir.
Joseph of Arimathea, you remember that? Mm-hmm. Said he was a secret disciple. Mm-hmm. For a while.
Yeah.
Peter,
well,
in the courtyard, tried to deny it. For a while.
Amen.
But when you're in the family, it's going to come out.
Hallelujah.
That what Jesus said? Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree bad and the fruit bad. You'll know the tree, huh, by its fruit. So why even go there? Why even think about trying to hide who you are? If you're a child of God, you should want to be known as His child. There's no better, no more eternal blessing than to be in the kingdom of God. Listen at me. A child of the King, to have God as our Father, Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit as our Comforter, to have power for victory in life, to be siblings with Adam and Eve, with Abel and Enoch, with Noah, Abraham and Sarah, and Rebecca and Rachel, to have siblings of a Moses and Joshua, of a Rahab and Ruth and King David, Isaiah and Hosea and Amos and Joseph and Mary, To have Peter as your sibling and Paul. To have Augustine, John Calvin, and Martin Luther. Elizabeth Elliot and Kay Arthur and John MacArthur and Carl Ellis and Joshua B&A and God's family is wonderful. You're in the most glorious family there ever was. The most glorious family that there'll ever be. But soon the truth will be known by all of creation. Soon the talk about whose family you're in will be brought to reality. Right? So it behooves us to be honest today. You can fake me out, but the day is coming when those scrutinizing eyes of Jesus will look at every soul, and he knows who's his own, right? Soon as children of God, we're going to gather, not for a funeral. We're going to get together soon, but it won't be at the funeral. It's going to be at that great and glorious wedding in heaven. So the question is, will you be there? All of God's children will. The only question is, will you? And if you say, yes, Brother Willie, I know I will. You know what I got to say to you? When we bow to pray, thank God for his mercy on you. But if you say to me, Brother Willie, I'm just not sure. When we bow to pray, you need to humbly confess that to the Lord Christ and ask him by the power of his Spirit to search your heart and reveal who you are and whose you are. And my brother, my sister, if that is, in fact, you just in a weakened state, he'll let you know that. But if you're outside the kingdom, he'll let you know that too. But if you're not a believer, and you know you're not a believer, you have to believe this gospel. When we bow to pray, you have to ask God to forgive you. And he will. That's the only way you'll get in God's family. That's the only way you'll be chosen by God and people know it. Father, help us now to lay hold of these things. We're so thankful that you've told us we can have confidence in our conversion. We're so thankful that you've told us that there is evidence of our conversion. And for those, Lord, who you've given firm confidence, for this we give you thanks. For those who are wavering and in a lack of assurance, we ask you to work with great clarity and power in their hearts. For those outside the kingdom, would you grant great grace and mercy on their souls? Open the eyes of their hearts and the ears of their soul that they might hear the gospel, be fully convicted, and turn to Christ for salvation. We ask this in Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.